My dear friends, the words to which I am commissioned by the Lord to call your attention are in Psalm 90 and verse 8, the 90th Psalm and the 8th verse. Thou hast set our iniquities before thee, our secret sins in the light of thy countenance. Psalm 90 and verse 8, thou hast set our iniquities before thee, our secret sins in the light of thy countenance. And three words in particular in this verse introduce our subject. The three words are these: our secret sins. What a horrible subject. But I must not apologize for bringing this subject to you, though I would dearly love, if I had my own way, to bring a different kind of subject. But tonight I gladly submit to authority and bring to you this message upon our secret sins. But do you mean that we've come to Keswick to hear about our secret sins? Do you mean I've come to a relay service in England or Scotland or in Wales or Ireland to be spoken to by a man in the name of God about my secret sins? Yes, indeed. And Dr. Moffat translates this verse, thou dost expose our sins and layest our guilty secrets bare before thee. Our guilty secrets exposed. Not so much, mark you, our public sins, not our open sins, but our private sins, our guilty secrets. The great evangelist E.L. Moody used to say in one of his sermons, how would you like it if your secret sins were suddenly made public and you were seen at this moment to be the man you really are? My dear friends, if that happened at this moment, we should all want to hide our faces in shame. But it's all right, it won't happen. There will not be any public display, but a private, inner revelation of our secret sins, our guilty secrets. You know, Keswick has been criticized by some who have said that the ministry is far too introspective. Are there not dangers of becoming morbid if we look at ourselves, if we search our hearts? Surely we need to look away from ourselves, from our sins, and from our miserable failures, and we need to look to Him, our glorious and perfect Lord and Savior, exalted at the right hand of the Majesty on high. Well, I could not agree more in one way. For everyone, look at ourselves. We need to take at least 10,000 looks at our blessed Lord. But it is nevertheless true that there is a time and a place for careful, deliberate, unhurried, and completely honest self-examination in the presence of God. And that time is now, and the place is right here, where we are gathered in the presence of Him who is Himself the searcher of hearts, and from whose eyes no secrets can be hid. Beloved friends, therefore, will you think with me about our secret sins and quietly pray that God, in His infinite mercy and in His tender love, will deal with us faithfully, that we may become the men and women whom God would have us be. And the first thing I want to say is this, that we all have secret sins. Yes, all of us without exception, for you notice that Moses, who is the writer under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of these words in Psalm 90, he uses the word our and not your. He does not say your secret sins, but he includes himself, the meekest man, this great man. He uses an inclusive word, our secret sins. We all have them, beloved. Of course, our fatal tendency in a service like this is to listen for someone else, to see their faults and even to rejoice that the preacher is showing them up as guilty ones. And all the time we are blind to our own sins. Do you know that most of us are absolutely steeped in self-righteousness? And all of us, apart from the grace of God, have hearts that are desperately wicked. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it? Do you know your own heart? I wonder if you've had this experience. You've thought at some time or at some times in your Christian pilgrimage, dear, oh dear, I'm getting on rather well with the Christian life. I'm overcoming temptation. I used to fall when that temptation came, but now I've overcome it. I'm getting on rather well. And then suddenly, while you've been thinking along that line, you've had a tremendous revelation of the blackness and the vileness of your own heart. Deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Some of us occupy very exalted positions, not of our own choosing. Some of us are ministers of the gospel. Some of us are deacons in churches, elders, and leaders in the work of God, missionaries. We are frontline battle workers in the army of the Lord. But we all have secret sins. For none, O Lord, have perfect rest. For none are wholly free from sin. And they who fain would serve thee best are conscious most of wrong within. Tell me something, dear friend. Do you resent my speaking like this? Well, may I tell you lovingly that your very resentment is a secret sin, and we all have them. That's the first thing. The second thing I have to say is this, that our secret sins are the source of every outward sin. Back of, behind, every sin that we commit is secret sin. Open sins are the fruit of which secret sins are the root. Jesus said, those things which proceed out of the mouth come forth from the heart. And they defile the man, for out of the heart, in the secret recesses of the heart, proceed evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witnesses, blasphemies. These are the things which defile a man. And where do they come from? These outward things. They come from within the recesses, the hidden recesses of the heart. You and I have never consciously committed any sin that did not begin in and emerge from the secrecy of our hearts. That is why it is such a necessary thing in a service like this to deal with our secret sins, to go to the root of the matter. You may speak very unkindly to another Christian, and that is a terrible sin. Can you tell me, by the way, how it is that so many Christians say unkind things and act so unkindly? That is a terrible outward open sin. But you see, the source of the trouble is not your unkind words or your unkind action. It is what is in your heart that makes you say unkind words and do unkind things. It's your hidden, carnal, unsurrendered, unsanctified disposition that is the trouble. Get that dealt with, and you'll no longer be the unkind person. It's the hidden sin behind the open sin every time. Achan was caught red-handed when he buried some stolen property. It was a very open sin. It was something that everybody knew about, for this man was stoned to death publicly, very open. But back of his act of theft and deceit was a vile secret sin, the sin of desire that entered into his heart, and that he allowed to grow until he stole and buried and lied. David also committed a very grievous open sin, a horrible fleshly sin that became very public when a baby was born to Bathsheba. But before there was any public act, there was a private committal of sin in the heart and in the imagination of this man, David, when on the roof of his palace he looked and saw Bathsheba, and he lusted after her, and lusted after her, and lusted after her, and the secret sin grew, and it became an open sin. And Jesus said, "Whosoever looketh upon the woman to lust after her hath committed adultery with her already in his heart." The sin is in the look, in secret, in the heart. Take the case of Ananias and Sapphira. They stood before the apostles and lied. It was a public sin. Oh, the publicity of this thing as they walked in and brought their gift and laid it down and made out that it was all. But back of their public sin was the private deception which had entered into their hearts and in which they had together agreed to cheat the Lord and to hold back part of the price. Or, as this is a service in which so many of us are gathered together from many parts of the world, may I say very tenderly, take the case of the older missionary, who makes the life of the new recruit a misery, or to put it in the language of the world, a hell on earth. That's a terrible sin, and it's a sin that is not unknown. But you see, it would never be committed. It wouldn't exist if the older missionary dealt with the secret sins of pride and jealousy, which prompt her to be the difficult person that she is. The third thing we ought to notice is this, that God sees and knows all our secret sins. Thou hast set our iniquities before thee, our secret sins in the light of thy countenance. Thou dost expose our sins and layest our guilty secrets bare before thee. The psalmist knew this when he wrote that great 139th psalm. O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my down-sitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thoughts afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down. O God, thou art acquainted with all my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue. But lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him with whom we have to do. The Lord seeth not as a man seeth, For man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. You see, it was all this consciousness of God seeing us and knowing us, and of our sins being open to His gaze, about which we were singing just now. For that was what the hymn writer had in mind when he wrote that searching hymn, "Search all my sense and know my heart, who only canst make known, and let the deep and hidden part to me be fully shown. Search all my thoughts, the secret springs, the motives that control, the chambers where polluted things hold empire o'er the soul. Search till thy fiery glance has cast its holy light through all, and I by grace am brought at last before thy face to fall." I wonder, beloved, whether we possess the same longing that the hymn writer had to find out what our secret sins are so that we can get rid of them and be done with them. Well, let me say this fourth thing. The Holy Spirit waits to reveal them to us. You see, the amazing thing is that we are blind to them. So often we are blind to our own faults and inconsistencies until the Holy Spirit reveals them to us. I remember someone making a scathing criticism of another person. "Oh," she said, "this other person, the way he speaks, and you know, his grammar is all wrong." And then she went on and she said, "His pronunciation is terrible." Poor soul, she was so blinded by her own unsanctified critical faculty that she didn't realize that her own pronunciation was all wrong. Beloved, we smile, but isn't it true of ourselves that so often we see each other's faults and we're absolutely blind to our own failings and sins and inconsistencies? You and I may be sitting in this tent tonight or in one of the churches of our land with secret sins, guilty secrets galore within our hearts, and yet we may not realize that they're there. Ah, but wait a moment. We need not stay that way. For I am quite sure of this, that the Holy Spirit is here to reveal to us our secret sins. How does He do it? I believe that He does it in three ways. First of all, He does it sometimes directly. In a flash, in a moment, He speaks to us and we are bowed and humbled before Him and we have to confess that He has come to us and, as it were, said, "Thou art the man." Do you remember in that wonderful book the story of John Hyde, who became known as Praying Hyde because he lived such a wonderful life of prayer? Do you remember the occasion of which we read in the authentic record of when he was going out to India? I think it was the first time. Before he got on board ship, he criticized severely a brother because he was lukewarm. Oh, he was only half-hearted. He wasn't on fire for the Lord. Well, an hour or so later, John Hyde went onto the ship and down into his cabin, and he got down on his knees to pray, and do you know what the Lord said to him when he got down onto his knees? "You hypocrite! Here are you, criticizing, condemning your brother when your own heart is cold and when you yourself are half-hearted." You see, that was a case of the Spirit of God directly speaking to that man while he was down in the place of prayer. But you know, sometimes the Holy Spirit reveals our secret sins to us, perhaps more often this way. He does it instrumentally, by bringing the Word of God to bear upon our conscience. Let me give you an example. There are a lot of people here tonight from a lot of places. And there are a lot of other people listening to the messages in a lot of other places. Listen to me a moment. What does your conscience say when I read this verse? I beseech you, Euodias, and beseech Syntyche, that they be of the same mind in the Lord. Two Christian women at loggerheads, each guilty of secret sin, the sin of pride and an unbending spirit. Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar, and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift. The open barrier to harmonious fellowship can only be broken down as the secret sin is dealt with, as the sin of pride and unbending spirit which has erected the barrier in the first place. Or what does your conscience say when I read this? Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. Oh, wait a moment, you always read from the New English Bible. Well, now here it is, listen. Have done with spite and bad feeling of every kind, and be generous one to another, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. What does your conscience say as I read these verses? Wherefore, putting away lying, untruthfulness, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be ye angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Don't nurse a grievance. Neither give place to the devil. Leave no loophole for the devil. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. Don't have anything to do with bad language. Let him that stole steal no more, stealing. And then you know there's a third way in which the Holy Spirit speaks to us about our secret sins, not only directly and instrumentally through the Word of God, but he also does it through the Word of the preacher. I suppose the classic illustration of that is that great occasion when in this very Keswick Convention some years ago, that honored servant of God, Dr. F.B. Meyer, preached a most solemn and searching sermon. I do not know what the text or the theme of it was, but I do know this, that as the result of it, hundreds of people went out of the tent to write letters and to buy postal orders, and it was said at the time that the postal authorities were embarrassed by the number of letters that were sent off and the demands that were made upon them as Christians got right with God concerning their secret sins. Some wrote to end an unholy friendship. Some wrote to make an apology. Some wrote to return borrowed money. Some confessed to stolen property. Some wrote to ask forgiveness. Some wrote to make restitution. And all wanted to get right with God because the Holy Spirit had revealed their secret sins. And that leads me to say this next thing, which is, let us admit, brethren and sisters, that we are guilty. One of my very dear friends, whom I expect is listening to my voice tonight, said to me when she saw that it was to be partly my responsibility to speak on this Monday evening, she said, Mr. Dixon, spare us. Beloved, beloved, do we really want to be spared? Do we not really want God to deal with us? Oh, I know we want encouragement. Yes, we do. But, friends, here is the greatest possible encouragement, if only we will see it that way. Oh, we're so guilty of harboring within our hearts the sins of the Spirit. We wouldn't get drunk. We don't commit adultery. We aren't thieves. We pay our debts. We don't fill in our income tax returns falsely. No, we don't do these open sins of the flesh or these manifest sins, but all our pride and our jealousy and our bitterness and our criticism of others and our unforgiving spirit and our awful resentments. Oh, let us admit our guilt, as Job did when he said, "Oh God, I am vile." As Isaiah did when he said, "Oh God, I am undone." As David did when he said, "Oh God, I am a worm in thy sight." As Paul did when he said, "I am carnal, the chief of sinners." As Peter did when he said, "I am a sinful man." Yes, even as the prodigal did when he said, "Oh God, Father, I have sinned against heaven and am no more worthy." Oh, beloved, let us admit our guilt. And there are two more things after that, and the first is very wonderful, for it leads on to the second, which is more wonderful still. We must confess our sins. What you say, confess them to man? Well, if they are public sins, yes, but if they are private sins, no, confess them just alone to God. Mind you, it may be necessary to make restitution if other people are involved. If you've sinned against the church, it may be necessary to confess before the church or the assembly. But if it is these secret sins in particular of which we are speaking, these must be confessed to God. These guilty secrets should be confessed in private before Him. And they should be confessed specifically and not generally. It's not enough for us to come before Him tonight and say, "Lord, I'm a sinner. Lord, I've sinned." But rather we must come before Him and say, "Lord, You've put my finger upon my secret sin tonight. I'm jealous. I'm eaten up with jealousy. I'm untruthful. I entertain evil thoughts. I'm unclean. Lord, I'm a thief. Why, I'm stealing my employer's time every day. I even steal his paper and his stamps and his envelopes and other things. And Lord, I'm a murderer. I've never murdered anybody physically, but I've murdered my own minister by the things I've said about him and spread around the church which aren't true. Lord, I'm a leader in thy work, and I'm proud and domineering and calculating." Oh, beloved, let us confess. Let us confess our sins. And you want encouragement? Oh, spare us. Look, here it is. You want encouragement? When we confess our sins and bring them right out into the open, and when we name them and admit them, and that means renouncing them and forsaking them, the Lord will do the last thing, the most wonderful thing of all. God will forgive them and will remove them. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Oh, wonder of all wonders, Lord Jesus, that through thy death for me, my open sins, my secret sins, may all forgiven be. Yes, the moment I confess them, and that includes forsaking them, then I'm back in the light, in fellowship with God, clean and forgiven, and day by day I go on walking in the light and the blood of Jesus Christ. His Son cleanseth us from all sin. Oh, my dear friends, in this closing moment of this service, let us get right with God. Let us humble ourselves under the mighty hand of God. Let us break down before him, because a broken and a contrite heart he will not despise. Let us do it. Let us do it now. Let us do it once and for all, sincerely, honestly, and thoroughly. Away, away, away to Calvary with our secret sins, with our guilty sins. And we shall go forth from this tent or from the church in which we are listening to this message, God's happy people and God's holy people.